Morning, friends. I've got something sensitive to say this morning, and my nerves are just a little bit alive. And I have to give a bit of a preface to what I want to share on this morning. In my time here, I've had several folk that have come up to me, understandably, and they've said to me, Mick, they said, look, I opened up my heart to you, and the following Sunday I've spoken on actually something that they themselves opened up their heart on. And they said, you know, can we trust you? And what I've had to do, did you get that point? What I've had to do is say, look, I actually prepare months in advance. And Chris can bear me out on this, that I, for example, give to Chris the topics that I'm going to do weeks and months in advance. I mean, I am already now working on next year. It's the way I operate. You might think it's a little bit sick. But I am the kind of person who has to work well in advance. Because I have so many things that if I don't work well in advance, the pressure and the stress gets too much. Do you get it? So when, perchance, a topic emerges in a very week that a pastoral issue emerges in that same week, it's not by design. Can you trust me? It's not by design. Maybe God had a hand in it. Or maybe it was just pure coincidence. Can I have your trust on that? So this morning's topic is a little bit sensitive, and I just sometimes feel as though I have to give these prefaces. There's no agenda, no... It's just the way it's worked out. Is that cool? Okay. So which book are we doing right now, Joshua? Where are we up to? Who said 8? Oh, you're looking at your newsletter, are you? Okay, you cheated. So if you could come with me to Joshua chapter 8. Okay. Joshua 8. We do have some Bibles around somewhere. Are they there, Dave? Oh, here they are, Dave, just here. Yeah, that's cool. If you'd like one. Yeah. Anybody else need a Bible? We're going to turn up quite a few. Lois, you know the Bible off by heart anyway. You don't need one. But we got so we got Lois up the front here. Anybody else would like a Bible? Yes, we've got Ken here. And have we got enough there? There's someone behind? Yeah. Thanks, Ruth. Okay. That's awesome. You didn't know you were getting up to do all that, Dave. Let's go to Joshua chapter 8 and verse 30. And it says this. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no person has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, Joshua wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, those from Manurewa, those even from Invercargill, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. They are long, complicated sentences at times. And afterward he had read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. Okay, let's pray. Our God, essentially on a Sunday morning like this, we come to do two things only. We come to enjoy you. And we do that in our worship, to ascribe greatness and honor to you and to enjoy you. And we also come to be taught by you. So now we come before your word. And we said earlier that we will be doers of the word. So what is it, Lord, that you are asking of us this morning? Share with us, I pray, in your wonderful name. Speak to our hearts. Move our spirits. May there be something about this morning that you can use for our good and the good of the world. And we ask all of this in that wonderful name, the name that you have given us, the resurrected name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, friends. So, where we've got to thus far in Joshua, do you remember 2 weeks ago we did AI? AI? That was an event. AI. And so that was in the first part of chapter 8. Next Sunday morning, actually, interestingly, we're going to be looking at the Gibeonite deception. So that is like another event. So what we have, and we have two events. There's an event, and there's an event. Okay, two events. And sandwich between these two events is this strange little passage. And it's almost like what Joshua is doing here. He's saying, look, our lives are so full of events that sometimes we need to just hit the pause button. And sometimes we just need to gather around as a community. And sometimes we just need to call to memory certain things that we've given our allegiance to. And don't you find that that's a bit like your life? That you know how sometimes, you know, you can be going fast forward. And it's just like one event after the other. They just tumble and roll. They follow each other. And there come those times when, I don't know about you, where you think, I just got to find that pause button. I just want to sit. I want to be still. I want to call to memory things that are precious, that are like treasure. This is what we see in this passage, okay? It's a moment of being still and calling to mind the laws of God. And so what Joshua does here is he picks up a stone or two and he begins to write on the stones, as you would. Actually, do you know, when I was preparing this, it dawned on me that, you see, I have all my mail, most of my mail, especially books, sent to me from Amazon.com to the church's P.O. box number. Because if I had them coming to our Halver Road box there, they'll probably be taken out of the letterbox. No, no, no. So I have them, these parcels, endless parcels, being dropped off at the P.O. box number here at the church. Do you know the first parcel that I received was a stone? I have it here. I tell not a lie. Here's the stone. Someone posted me the stone. Can you believe it? They actually, this is a heavy stone. They actually posted it from Rangiora. It must have cost a packet. This is a huge stone. Carol remembers this when it came through. I mean, it is quite weighty. Do you know, on the stone is scripture. Someone wrote the laws of Jesus on the stone for me. Isn't that amazing? And you see, Joshua, he was about writing the laws of God on stone. Now, of course, they weren't stones like this. They were carefully prepared tablets. And you see, they were clay tablets. And the Israelites weren't the only ones that did this. You need to know this. In classical times, this was the common practice. You wrote on carefully prepared clay tablets. There was an Egyptologist. Could you say that word to the person next to you? Thank you. I practiced that one. There was an Egyptologist who in 1901, he discovered some clay tablets that had been written up 700 BC. Not the Israelites, the Babylonians, another nation. And they also were in the practice of writing on stones. I have the tablets here. That's one. It's in a museum today. And if we go to the next one, Liz, there you see words on a clay tablet. Do you know the clay tablets that we have now in existence that go furthest back are the ones, and they're dated to the year 2050 BC. So, thank you, Liz. My point being is that what Joshua did was common practice. He wrote the laws of God on stone. Okay? And what kind of laws did he write? Well, he wrote ceremonial laws. He wrote ritual laws, how to worship. He wrote civil laws, how to be socially responsible. And he wrote moral laws, how to distinguish between good and bad. And of course, included in the moral laws were the famous ten, the perfect ten. Could you go to that passage where they are? The perfect ten, the famous ten. In your Bibles, if you have one, could you turn up for me the Ten Commandments? Could you go there? Have you got it? How many haven't yet got it? Hands up. Be honest. How many are still looking? Hands up, big hands. Keep looking, keep looking. How many are still looking? Hands up, big hands. No one's going to admit to it now except Owen and Mary. Oh, yes, the hands are going up now. If you haven't found it, could you come with me to Exodus chapter 20? Okay, Exodus 20. And we'll just read some of them out. So this is part of the moral code. And it goes like this, that were written on the stones. And God spoke these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Verse 13, you shall not murder. 14, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And we could put in parentheses there, or your neighbor's husband. And so on and so on. People, did you automatically know where the Ten Commandments were? Did you know? Here's my point, one of my points this morning. If we struggled, I would hazard a guess that most people in the church today in New Zealand would struggle to know where the Ten Commandments are. Do you think? They would say Old Testament, But I don't know if they'd say automatically Exodus chapter 20. Yes? Now, if we struggle, how do you think people out there feel? I mean, people in New Zealand at large have very little idea of what's in the Bible. How many here have watched Jay Leno? How many know who Jay Leno is? Okay. I personally have never watched the late night show that Jay Leno from America features on. Anybody watched it? Okay, just a few. Jay Leno, he's a comedian, and he interviews people. There are a lot of laughs. And he does street interviews. There was one particular show where he went out on the street and he wanted to test people's Bible knowledge, you know, on the streets out there. So he went out and he said to one person, he said, finish this sentence. So he gave the first part of the sentence, which was, he who is without sin. And then they had to fill in the rest of the sentence. And one person said, let them be happy. So another one was, Jay Leno went up to another person on the street. These are street interviews, and said, who was the person who was swallowed by a whale? And the person who was being interviewed said, Pinocchio. And they said it confidently, you know, like it was Pinocchio. And then their nose went longer at that point. And then there was another one, give me one of the Ten Commandments. And this was done in America. And this person said, freedom of speech. Now, I would hazard a guess, people, that even if most people out there in New Zealand at large knew the commandments of God, even if they knew where they were in the Bible, they wouldn't really still want to live by them. Is that right? Because, I mean, you don't need me to tell you that we live in a society today where deregulation is the big buzzword. It's not regulation, it's deregulation. In other words, let there be no rules. Is that right? Am I right? In other words, out there, it's sort of like, even if there are to be rules, I am the rule. I am my own rule. In other words, I will come up with my own moral code. No one is going to tell me how to live. I have got my own moral code. And I would hazard a guess that that would be the general mindset out there. The thing is that mindset also the mindset in the church. Because I don't know what you think, people, but I think there's a huge amount of pressure being brought upon the church these days to be more tolerant and to really let people do what they want to do. And so, in many respects, I think personally that the church in New Zealand, their moral standards, or put it more carefully, their moral behavior, is really no different from out there. And the research that I've done on this bears that out. Now, in New Zealand, we're not good at collecting statistics because we're a small nation. But you take, for example, the United States. I mean, they're into data, figures, and they've been collecting stats for a long time. Here are some statistics that hopefully will shock you. In terms of domestic violence, violence in the home, it is now calculated that in America, the domestic violence rates are just as high amongst traditional marriages and families as it is amongst non-Christians. Did you get that? That in terms of church-based Christian families, domestic violence is just as high as the non-Christian public. This is in the States. Secondly, in terms of divorce, there are some parts of America where the divorce rate amongst Christians and in the church is higher than the national divorce rate in America. You take racism. In terms of racism, the most racist, segregated hour in the American church is 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And I think really we're no different. I mean, you take, for example, greed. Greed. Did you know that between 1968 and 2001, the incomes in America just shot up like this? It went through the roof. Incomes. They just increased incredibly. In that same period between 1968 and 2001 in the church, the amount of giving in proportion to income went way down. Such that now it is estimated that the average American Christian gives a third of a tithe, a third of 10%. That's all. So their incomes have increased markedly, but their giving has decreased incredibly. So there is as much greed in the church as there would be out there. You take sexual disobedience. In terms of sexual disobedience, you know, have you ever heard of that program in the States where young people are encouraged to take an oath of sort of fidelity, of I will abstain? And if they do take that oath, have you come across this? They're given a ring to mark the promise that they have made. So, and this has been going on for years now. Thousands upon thousands of young people in America have made a promise to remain, to not indulge in sexual activity prior to marriage. Thousands upon thousands. Two social researchers decided to find out how many had kept the promise. So over a 7-year period, two social researchers interviewed 12,000 young people. Here are the results. Of the 12,000, 88% broke the promise. These are Christians. 88% broke the promise and indulged in sexual activity prior to marriage. So I tend to think that when society brings pressure upon us as a church, that pressure has been received. And at the end of the day, our standards are really, well, they're not that different from the standards out there. Now, if that is the case, and we feel to apply the standards of Jesus to people who are breaking those standards, what happens now in the church when you endeavor to do that? Tell the person next to you, go to her. Okay, friends, it's a very real question, isn't it? I mean, when we as the church see members in our church breaking certain standards and we seek to apply those standards, what now is the reaction of members in the church? I'm talking generally here. As I say, I prepare these messages weeks and months in advance. So what is generally the response in the church? I've encountered two key responses. Check these out. The first one is, well, who the heck do you think you are? Is that right? I mean, someone is breaking or walking away from the standards of Jesus, and then members of that person's church reminds them of Jesus' standards, and the first reaction often is, well, who the heck do you think you are? And what gives you the right to impose your standards on me? Now, my reply to that is, I didn't write these standards. I didn't write this stuff. They are not my standards. They are the standards of God. They are the laws of God. They are the new laws of Jesus. Don't blame me. I am just seeking to be faithful to what someone else has said. So it's not me imposing something here. Are you with me? The second response that then you get is that people say, they say, but you're using these laws of God, these laws of Jesus to judge me. Have you heard that? You're judging. Which raises an important question, friends, this morning. Should we judge? Come with me to 1 Corinthians. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. So what does it say here? Let me read. For, and this is Paul, and he's saying this. For what have I to do, and he's writing to a church here, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. And here's my point, people. And if you could really lock eyes with me at this point. Here's my point. We Christians have been very clever at reversing it all. Because Christians in this country love to judge people out there. And we go on our moral crusades. And we judge people out there. But we don't judge people in here. And yet Paul is saying it's the opposite. It's the other way around. That in terms of people out there, that's God's concern. But in terms of people in here, we are to judge. Did you get that? So yes, there is a role to judge. But in this, let there not be judgmentalism. Is that right? And what is judgmentalism? Judgmentalism is where we dismiss someone. We write them off. We condemn them. We see a part of them that needs to be judged, but we allow the part to sum up their whole. And because there's a part of them that is currently in disobedience, we end up saying, oh, they're totally disobedient. When in fact it's only a part. Now that is judgmentalism. It's condemning, actually. And we're to have no part in that. So I've got to bring this to an end. How then should we judge a person? How then do we judge? Well, who's our example? Who's our example? And there's a brilliant passage where Jesus shows us how to judge. And so come with me to John chapter 8. Okay, John 8. And we'll finish with this. We're nearly done. John 8. Let me read. John 8 verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test Jesus, that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. That's a great observation. The older you get, the more you know that you're not a rock star. Then Jesus stood up, and sorry about verse 9, but when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone, I love that, with the woman, standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin, and from now on sin no more, and from now on sin no more." Beautiful, beautiful passage. People, just to finish this, how do you judge people? I notice a couple of things in this passage. I mean, the first thing that I notice is that she was being humiliated. She had been caught in the very act. She was being discriminated. Why didn't they bring the man? And then she was thrown into the dust and the dirt. Put yourself in her shoes. And then I think when we judge another, put yourself in their shoes. And then we read that the people who wanted to throw stones at her, they were using her to test Jesus. In other words, they weren't even interested really in her. They were just interested in making a point. And I noticed so many Christians do that. They're trying to win an argument. They're trying to make a point. They're trying to be a certain kind of church. But they're not really interested in the person. Is that right? And of course they wanted a stoner. And man, can you really appreciate what it would have been like to have these things here? Here's a stone being thrown at you. Of course, we in the church today, we don't throw stones like this. We have other kinds of stones. And they hurt. And people never really get over those hurts. Especially from churches. Now, Lois and I, we do a number of weddings together. I mean, not weddings, funerals. And maybe we'll do weddings together too, Lois. And we're a great team. No, honestly, it's a highlight of my year doing funerals with Lois, and she has such a gift. But, you know, we hear in veiled ways people who have been hurt by churches. That's right, eh? And so, there's that point. Here's a beautiful part of this passage. And Jesus, he suddenly kneels down. He just kneels down. And with his finger, he starts to... We're not told what he does. And I always think, you know, why did he do this? Why did he kneel down? I think, you know, what he was doing was he needed time for his heart to catch up with what he had just seen and heard. In other words, Jesus didn't want to shoot from the hip. He didn't want to suddenly blurb something out. He wanted to be careful and considered. And he wanted his heart. He just didn't want to come from here. He wanted to come from here. Is that right? And then he gets up and he says to the crowd, who here is without sin? In other words, everybody's on a level playing field here. No one is perfect. But do you notice that again, Jesus knelt down for the second time? Because he didn't even want to shame the stoners. Because he knew that one by one they'd put their hand up. And he didn't want to embarrass them. He didn't want to shame them as well. So he knelt down again. Absolutely beautiful. And then we're told, right at the end, when he and she were alone, that Jesus reminded her of his standards. In other words, he didn't do it publicly. What he did publicly was grace. What he did privately here was truth. And so you will hear me in this church while I'm here, and I will say, as I have said, that if a gay couple walks through those doors, and if a partnered cohabitating couple walk through those doors, and if a practicing liar, and if a practicing greedy materialistic consumer, if a practicing gambler walks through those doors, publicly we will embrace them. Publicly we will stand with them. Jesus stood with the woman publicly and defended her. He did not isolate her. So many churches, if someone has done something wrong, they're isolated. They're treated like lepers. Jesus came into public solidarity with her, stood with her, defended her, protected her. And so if people in disobedience come through those doors, I'm with them in grace publicly. I will learn from them. They have things to teach me. But in private, when they and me are alone, not publicly, but in private, I will say to them, if I'm asked, or if I feel I need to, I am going to stand with you publicly, like Jesus stood with people publicly. But in private I will say, I cannot lower my standard. And they're not my standards. They're Jesus' standards. That's how I think we judge. 2 weeks ago, to finish, we did the chapter on AI. And do you remember I spoke about drinking? Do you remember that? For those that were here. And I said, I've been in seasons in my life where I've in my 20s and early 30s, for 15 years, I was in a dry season. And I felt that God was asking me to be dry. Okay, on the drinking issue. I'm not talking about drunkenness, I'm just talking about drinking. But I shared honestly and transparently that currently I'm in a wet season. And I have a sense of freedom. And I shared how, with Ruby, the issue was around novels. Do you remember that? And I shared how for her, you know, she went through a season where she felt the Spirit was withdrawing freedom. And she wasn't to indulge in reading fiction during the week. Okay, in the weekends. It seems weird, but this is what discipleship looks like. And it's being led of the Spirit. Now, those issues like drinking, like reading novels, they are what the Bible calls disputable matters. Disputable. They're not black and white. They're sort of gray. Are you with me? Today's issues are around black and white. And there are some black and white issues. And we as a church have got to hold the line on black and white issues. But we will do it in a certain way where grace and truth are held together. Do you like that? Because there are some churches and they just do it over here. It's all truth and they hurt people. And there are other churches that are so far into grace that people don't make progress in their lives. Because it's all about acceptance. Whereas I think we have a wonderful opportunity to hold grace and truth together. Amen? That's where I'm up to on this sensitive issue. Okay? Can we pray to finish our service? We'll pray, Dave. Yeah, okay. Let's all stand, shall we? I think we could hold hands, do something touchy-feely. Let's pray. Lord, we are holding hands this morning in the sense that we all are bound together around certain things. And one of the things that we gather around are the laws. And you've given these as a gift because they keep us from harm's way. Enable us by your Holy Spirit to be an obedient people. Not just a loving people, but also an obedient people. But Lord, it gets really complicated when we have to judge another in your church. And we want to do this with also the enabling spirit. So enable us, yes, to be obedient, but enable us, Lord, to know how best to judge another. May we be a church that is known for grace and truth. In your wonderful name, amen. Now give a person a hug.